God. All right, open up to Genesis chapter 40, if you would. Some of you hopefully have read that before you got here today. I want to share some things about it. It's a real simple message. And the message today is no matter where you are in life, no matter what you feel has happened, your life has gone, taken a left turn when you thought it should take a right turn or whatever, you've been sidetracked, whatever it is, you have not been forgotten by the Lord. So the question, the title of the message is, have you been forgotten or are you being formed? Forgotten or formed? You just need to let that sink in and just take those two words and wrestle with them this week and come to the place that, you know, let me just tell you this. Nobody's life turns out like they think it will. It's just, there's no way you could say, well, this is how my life's going to be. Push play and I'll get there in 30 years or 40 years or whatever. Life always has different things, different paths and all that thing. And so you could say, wow, I blew it. I didn't get there. It didn't go as planned. I'm, you know, all of those things, whatever it may come about. You could do that or you could say, wow, through all of those things, the Lord was forming me to be the person he wants me to be. You see, for God, He's not just looking for something to get accomplished. If he were looking to just get some work done, I don't know, I would have come up with a better thing than us to do it. You know, get the trees to do a little work or whatever. He's not just looking to get work done. He's looking to form his creation into his image. And so when you've been forgotten, I will challenge you that the reality is you're not forgotten, you're being formed in that thing. So we go to Joseph. Joseph, of course, we left him in prison. And you say, gosh, you've left him there a long time. Listen, he was there a whole lot longer than 3 or 4 weeks. This guy was in prison a long time. So let's go to chapter 40. He's thrown in prison, totally, false accusation, had no rights, no lawyers, no nothing, just prison you go, sayonara, see you, buddy, you're gone. He's in prison, and he's stuck there. Now, that is bad. It's a bad place to be, and he shouldn't have been there. But while he's there, he just does stuff. He just operates in who Joseph is. He doesn't get there and say, oh, well, now I got to figure out how to be, you know, prisoner Joseph. No, he never did that. He just operated in who Joseph was. We talk about in the significance of wearing the robe and that he knew that he had favor of the father and was pleased with, and that's how he walked out all these things. And so he kept being Joseph in the prison to where he was made top prisoner. I don't know what that meant at that time, but it certainly had to be better than being bottom prisoner. And so he was top prisoner, and he ran things in the prison because the favor of God was on him, and he just walked in the anointing wherever he was. But then chapter 40 starts off. I love some of the words. As you read chapter 40, notice some of the words here that give a little bit of how the time was going on. First three words in the NIV says, sometime later. You ever lived a sometime later? Sometime later. What does that mean? There was some time there, and the whole time, he was a prisoner. Sometime later. See, we read chapter 39, and we go into 40 and 41 and 42, and all of a sudden, he's prime minister, and everybody's excited. Well, there's a lot of time in here. Sometime later, we pick up the story. We don't know how long Joseph was in prison, but it was at least, well, minimum 2 years. I think you could make a case sometimes got to be at least a couple years too. He's probably in there 4 or 5 years. And he had an endless sentence. He didn't have a sentence. He wasn't like counting down the days. There were no days. He's just in prison, dying, rot there, gone. And so sometime later, I'll just let you know what happened in prison. The cupbearer and the baker, these two guys, they were the chief cupbearer for the king, Pharaoh, and the chief baker for the Pharaoh. What does the baker have to do to get thrown into prison? I mean, like, this is a lousy cake. Off with his head. Whatever. So the chief cupbearer, I guess he just brought the food. I mean, he probably spilt the wine, right? Oh, prison with you, out of here. So the cupbearer and the baker are in prison. And so they're in prison. We don't know how long, but they're in prison. They have a couple, each of them has a dream. And they had nobody to interpret the dreams. And they come to Joseph, and he says, we both had dreams, is verse 8, but there's no one to interpret them. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph the dream. Here's what I want you to see. This is a really big deal. They each had a dream. They each told it to Joseph. Joseph said, Lord, what's it mean? And God showed him, and he had an exact interpretation. What I want you to see here is Joseph walked in an anointing of God, even in prison. He used his gifts even in the worst situations of his life. I put it down there at the bottom because evidently when I wrote these notes, it was at a weak moment or something. I forgot how I was going to say things. But it says at the bottom, while you, make sure you, those types of things. Here's a principle. If you get a hold of this, you'll do well in life. While you wait, make sure you work. I have known people who sit around waiting for something to happen. It doesn't. I have known people who are waiting for the next thing that God has for them, but while they're waiting, they're doing. That's when things can happen. If you are gifted at something, don't wait for the big platform. Just use your gift. Use your gift in whatever it would be. Use it. Joseph, you remember at age 17? What was the promise of God to him? That he would rule over his entire family. And I really believe that the vision was bigger than that. He would rule over the world. So that's a fairly decent, prophetic word for you. You're going to rule over your entire family and the whole world, by the way. So he could say, as he got thrown into prison, don't they know who they threw in here? I'm going to be the ruler one day. And he could have said, I am not going to be the head of the prison because I'm greater than that. I'm bigger than that. I got more to offer than that. I am so undertapped, right? They're not using me to my potential. Man, I have said that a lot in my life. I have more to offer. Now, you have a choice there because every one of us has more to offer. Every one of us. Because remember, as long as we have breath, we're being formed into the next thing that God wants us to do. So we have a choice during that. I have more potential where I'm not going to do a darn thing until they give me the big platform. Or I'll let God take care of putting me wherever he wants me to put. And while I'm here, I'll be the best doggone servant in Potiphar's house there is. I'll be the best guy in the prison there is. And watch this, I'll interpret dreams in prison, right? And he did, both in prison. You've got to hear this, people. There's always a next in your life. I want you to hear this. If you get nothing out of today, please get this. There is a next in life, and many of you have hopes and dreams that haven't even been close to being realized, and that's fine. That should be the case. You should, when you come visit me when I'm about ready to die, I think I'm going to be telling you about things that I think are going to happen real soon. Because I'm almost there. If I could just, I hang out with Pastor Bill. Come on, the guy's 96 years old. We've been planning his funeral for 8 years. I am not kidding. I have a file that says Pastor Bill's funeral, and it regularly gets updated. Why? Because the people who are going to be in the funeral service aren't with us anymore. So, poor Bill. It's his birthday today and I'm picking on him. But here's what he's continually doing. Continually is looking to the next. Continually. Somebody was down there yesterday with them and said, hey, you know, when were you born? 1921. And they said, who was president? Calvin Coolidge. Right away, Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge? That's like a long time ago. He was elected like 100 years ago, and that was the president. But he's always looking to the next. And he's, you know, and I'm maybe telling some stories about Pastor Bill, but you know what? He's paranoid about this. If you want to just drive him crazy, he always carries around a little date book with him. It's a calendar. Take it. I dare you. You'll see an old man rise up out of a chair and chase you down. He is paranoid about his date book. You know why? Because he's always looking to the future. You don't carry a date book if you're wondering what happened yesterday. That's why he's still here, because if we lose that date book, baby, it's sayonara. But it's always looking to the future. And so while you're in the waiting, do stuff and keep looking for the next. I've told this story. I'll just tell it again. You've probably heard me. But when I was a freshman in college, and it was when Jesus really got a hold of me and just was ripping my whole life apart and giving me passion and, you know, changed the world and all that stuff. And I was gaining most of the answers for the entire world in that one semester at college. And so I was way smarter then because I knew everything. But at age 19, I was so passionate about the word and teaching, and I was ready to change the world. I was assuming every church would probably be calling me, want me to speak, and you know all that stuff. So, the very first thing that I had to teach, I came back here over the summer after my freshman year, and there was a home group that met in Russell, and I met at Joy and Randy Dar's house. And I was going to their church at the time. And they said, hey, how would you like to come? And while we have a meeting, you take our young people and teach them. I'm like, baby, they have no idea that they asked me to do this. So I was like, yeah, this is going to change all of my whole thing off. See, evidently, never done that before. So I go there and I plan. I've got the whole, you know, I'm a teacher, so I write out the syllabus. And then, you know, in May we're doing this, in June we're doing this, and then we're going here, and I've got this, and I get all my books out. That was back when we used books to study, and I study them, and I got this thing ready. So I go to the first home group, and I'm so pumped. I'm ready to unload on these, you know, multitudes of young people. There are 4 sixth grade girls. What? 4 sixth grade girls. And they want to talk about like bunnies. And, you know, the greatest theological question was, you know, my hamster died. Will they go to heaven? I'm like, do you know who you're talking? So it was like, I'm just like, I wanted to teach about, I'm sure I wanted to start through Genesis, and I was probably going to get to Revelation by the end of the summer, and I had all this, but here's what I did, and praise God I did this. I taught these kids, and we talked about bunnies and horses, because they all raised horses, and they're all little farmers, so that's what we talked about, and you know, the word, and yada, yada, but I'm telling you, at that time in my life, I really believe this, that God was going to send me all over the world to teach his word and to give me an avenue to speak to hundreds, thousands of people. And I'm handed 4 ditzy little sixth grade girls. What do you do? Well, you teach and you love and you walk with them. We met in some little dollhouse. I think it was a chicken coop. It's still there. It's down there. You had to shovel out the chicken. I told you they're all little farm girls, and they're. But I want you to hear, people. Wherever you are, do the work of ministry there. When? Now. Yeah, you're hoping for the next. Yes, you're waiting for the next. But don't discount the now. And then, in all humility, I say this. You guys know me as, you know, just a guy who's here and, you know, all that stuff. It really sounds funny to say this, but I'm actually a really big deal in a lot of the world. I really am. I've taught to tens of thousands of peoples all over the world. I've done youth conferences with 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people in attendance. Altars where there were 500 teenagers that I had to personally lay hands on. I mean, just crazy stuff out in the wild places. Even today, this very message right now, there will be somewhere between 600 and 800 people every single week who hear what I say. I'm like, wow, how did this all happen? I'll tell you how it all happened. If you're willing to teach 4 little 6th grade girls, God can develop, he can develop a gift. He can do it. He can take you places when you're willing to do whatever the next is. I can remember my first speaking tour. I was in college. I was on a team of people out of our church and at State College. And so we booked, you know, we were going to go change the whole world. So we went in like the Titusville region and around there and came up into Warren, and we were going to do these ministry things. First church we went to on a Sunday morning had 8 people in it. 16 if you count our team. We had a Sunday evening meeting at a large church in Titusville. 3 people came to it. They all sat in the back. It was one of those great big like Methodist churches. 3 people end up and me up here. I'm like, yeah, this is a good start. Never discount where you are today. Work while you wait. Take that with you, man. Take it with you. Don't wait until you work. Work while you wait. You should never be beyond whatever's needed to be done today. Never. If it's needed to be done today and it sits right with you, do it. That might be the very thing God's asking you to do before he opens the next big door. You don't know when that is. You don't know when he's saying, I've got one little more spot to form in them before they're ready for the next. It might be whatever it would be. I need somebody to shovel the snow. Oh, it's beyond me. Well, then this is beyond you. Because you work while you wait. And it might be you take that one thing of shovel and the guy that walks up has the next job offer for you that changes your whole life. You have no idea. Work while you wait. Joseph was the example. He did it. See, Joseph knew that he was not forgotten. Instead, he was being formed. Was Joseph forgotten? I think are we forgotten by some? Of course. Wouldn't we be ridiculous to say nobody's ever forgotten you? Come on, we are absolutely forgotten. But are we being formed for something greater? Absolutely. We're forgotten by some, but never by the Lord. And even when it seems like we've been forgotten, we are really just being formed for whatever the next is. How you do with these two things, the forgotten and formed things, will determine your entire life. If you know people and you say, wow, they've just lived easy life. If only I could live like them, piece of cake life. Well, first of all, that is the dumbest thing to ever say. Nobody's lived an easy life. There's no such thing. So anybody that you think has the ideal life, you know, this 60-year-old here, oh, they had it so easy. Well, you know what? You might actually want to talk to them. You might want to hear stories. You might want to go through the tears and the pain. But you know what made them like they are now? It was that they never believed they were forgotten by God. And they always instead believed God was forming them. You see, it's a different perspective. It's not a perspective of the world. It's a perspective from above. And our perspective is, when something goes wrong, do we get mad at everybody, including God, and say, to heck with you, you should have done this for me? Or do we say, wow, this isn't what I expected, but God, I'm going to trust that you're forming me into something. And when you have that perspective, your left turns when you thought they should have been right are totally different. Totally different. Doesn't mean you just say, it's not fatalism. It's not that at all. It's like, well, whatever happens to me today, there. No, it's not that. I am pursuing the things of God, And I mean, Jill Kelly was, I know a lot of you were here, but a lot of you weren't, because if all of you had been here, we wouldn't have had the other people here, because we wouldn't have all fit. So, well, we wouldn't have. But her story was just so great on this very thing. She used a term, and you got to hear this, and this needs to be a term that just gets in your head. She was referencing the book of Job and was talking about how when Satan went before God and said, you know what? That Job guy, his life's too easy. Of course he praises you. I bet if I messed with him, he would curse you. Watch this. God the Father had to okay the devil going at him. Jill used this term. I love it. She said, everything, it's down here, everything you go through must be Father filtered. Father filtered. Isn't that a good word? I like that. I just like that. Father filtered. So today is a father filtered day. Now, I don't want to get too much. We can do things that are completely disobedient and you're just a knucklehead and yeah, you banged your head against that wall. But in some ways, even that, right, because he's sovereign, is father filtered. But especially those things that just happen. You know, in her case, you know, they had a son who died of a crazy disease. They had, you know, her husband, Jim, got cancer twice. And, you know, why do you get that? You say this all this time. We say it all the time. Well, I didn't deserve this. Well, in some ways, of course you didn't deserve it. In other ways, you're right. You deserved a lot worse. You pick which one you want. If you understand what grace really is, you know what you deserve, don't you? Hell. So, cancer's not that bad compared to what you really deserve. So I don't want to get into that, but just understand it's perspective. It's perspective that what I'm going through is Father filtered. How I get through it is by the power of the Spirit that the Father sends. And what's on the other side is Father ordained. So don't check out at any of these intervals. Whatever it would be, Joseph had every reason to check out, but he didn't. And even while he was in the middle of the yuck, he worked and operated in his giftings. You do realize that your gifting works everywhere, right? If you're a gifted teacher, you teach over a coffee table. You just can't help it. It just comes out. I find myself talking to people in 3 points. I'm like, that is so cheesy. Why do I do that? I can't help it. It's just who I am. And you do that with whatever you are. You know, you've operated in a strong gift of compassion. No matter, you know, the lady's checking you out at the store and you can tell she's had a rough day. And before you pay, you're both in tears and you're hugging each other. And why did this happen? It wouldn't have happened if I went through, baby. I'm just getting out of there. Maybe I'd slip her a little teaching how to get out of her mess. But you're there and you're weeping and you're hugging. Why? Because you're operating in your gift. You don't need any stage platform. You work while you wait. Last thing, let me tell you this story because it's a great story. And plus, I always want people to come to Praise Fellowship and leave as the smartest people in Warren County and Chautauqua County. So as you sit around Thanksgiving this year, you're going to be able to tell stories of Squanto that other people don't know. Okay, you ready to be smart? Put on your smart cap. Squanto, you know the story. He's the Patuxent Indian who was the one who helped the Pilgrims, right? You've heard the story, right? Thanksgiving, got it. Pilgrims, Plymouth Rock. Okay. Well, there we go. Thank you. Let me tell you the story of Squanto, because I'll make the case right from the beginning. Squanto is one of the most important people in the history of the world. I think I could argue the case that he may have been, as far as modern day goes, Squanto may have been the most significant person in history. Squanto may have had more of an impact on the world as we know it today than anybody else ever. Okay, so now I said all that flashy stuff. You're like, what are you talking about? I thought this was a guy who wore, you know, one feather and we wore the belt buckles on our head. Let me tell you his story. They probably don't even do that anymore, right? Because it's probably not politically correct or whatever. But what these kids are missing out on. But let me tell you his story. He was born in, so we don't really know when he was born, about 1585, 1590, somewhere in that. So in 1605, he was out fishing, and some English fishermen stole him, kidnapped him. Boom. There he goes. So what's he, maybe 20 years old or a teenager. So there he goes. If I were trying to make the case of Joseph, I would say he was 17, of course. So he's somewhere as a teenager, maybe as old as 20, he's taken as a slave back to England, sold into slavery. And for about 10 years, he lives in England. While he's in England, watch this. He learns perfect English. He learns all the customs of England, how to do the forks and the thing and the servants and, you know, whatever they did in England in 09, interesting thing. While he was in England, the King James Bible was written. That's just a cool thing as you watch side-by-sides of history. Squanto's in England as the King James Bible is being written. This is a little nobody Patuxent Indian who had nothing to do in life except survive by eating. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's just a hard... So he's taken over there. He's taught all this. He's a slave, though. It's not a good life. It's a terrible life. So in 1613, they send him back. I guess he served his slave sentence. I don't know why they sent him back. They send him back. So I'm making this up a little bit, but he's out fishing again in 1614. Here come the Spanish ships, and they take him. He's like, man, I got to find a different fishing hole. And so he's taken back into slavery at about age 30-ish in that ballpark, taken back into slavery. And so now he's in Spain. He comes up on the slave block in Spain, and praise God for this. Just watch how this is all working, because I want you to see, is Squanto forgotten, or is he being formed to change the world? At this point, he's forgotten, right? It's what he's got to be thinking. And so he comes up on a slave block. These Spanish monks, praise God for these little Spanish monks, right? They buy about 20 of these slaves. They bought their freedom. They think, wow, these knucklehead monks, they don't need any slaves. They don't do anything. They just sit around. But they bought them. So they bought Squanto's freedom. But what they did is they took Squanto in and they introduced him to Jesus. So now he becomes a Christian. And so he's there. Remember, he learned English. And all the customs of England in England went back to his old world, the new world, back to Spain, became a Christian in Spain. 1619, he shipped back over to Patuxent. He shows up, right, ready for the big welcome home, everybody. Your favorite son has returned. Guess what happened to all of his family? Everybody in the tribe is dead. Oh. Forgotten? It seems like it. Or being formed. They all died of something, whether it was smallpox or some disease. Wiped them out. Done. All the Patuxent Indians are dead. So he goes and lives with the other Indians, Samoset and Massasoit and all those people. But he's the only Patuxent ever left. He's it. He's the only one left. So 1620, the Mayflower shows up, right? The whole Mayflower thing is just crazy. Why they came here, first of all, and then why they would come in November. They had to have an app that said maybe, May might be better. So anyways, they got confused. They came at the wrong time. They actually thought they were going to Virginia, so it would have been a little better. But they show up. They do, some of them survive the first winter, but now they're like, man, what do we do? All the seeds that we brought don't grow here. We don't know how to do anything. This world's very, very different. 1621, a guy named Samoset comes into their camp, and he speaks to them in English. So they really hadn't seen any Indians for the whole first many things. So the first one who shows up is Samoset, and I probably shouldn't tell you this because you'll think I'm crazy. Do you know what the very first thing he said to them was in English? The very first English words ever spoken to the pilgrims were, "Do you have a beer?" And I think he wanted to watch the game that afternoon. And he had learned very broken English from the sailors, and so that must have been a popular thing to say. People today learn all the Spanish cuss words before they learn anything about grammar. He just learned that, so he walks up and says, "Do you have a beer?" But he spoke very minimal English, but enough English to gain their trust, and said, "There's somebody you need to meet." he goes and gets Squanto, who comes up and doesn't just speak English, speaks in an English accent, spoke, because that's where he learned his English, and he spoke to them, he befriended them. Watch this. If there's anybody who shouldn't trust Europeans, hello, it's Squanto. It's not Indians, it's Squanto. Twice they've taken him. This is round three. But he befriends them. He doesn't have a bitterness, right? He's gotten away from I'm forgotten, and rather I am formed, and maybe this is the very purpose I'm formed for. The land where the pilgrims came was the Pawtuxet Indian tribe. That was their land. It was all cleared and ready, but it was uninhabited, and there were no Indians around. Why were there no Indians? Because everybody who lived there before died. I ain't touching that place. They came to a perceived cursed place, so nobody was going near it. It was all ready for them. And Squanto, what did he do? He taught them how to live. He taught them how to plant, how to fish, when the fish were coming, how to put the fertilizer in, where to build the houses, how the stream comes, where this goes, how to do get it for winter. He was, as William Bradford says, I should read this because this was a cool thing. Remember, this was a guy sold into slavery twice, right? Twice, and William Bradford would later call him a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. I'm telling you, if Squanto doesn't show up, the pilgrims don't make it through winter number two. Squanto was the guy. Okay, we got this great hero, right? He must now going to have an amazing life. Well, 20 months later, he dies. Wow. Maybe there's something bigger than what we see. Maybe. There's something way bigger going on than what we see with our eyes. And what if we could walk in faith that God was orchestrating something huge? And when it seems like we're forgotten, we're rather being formed for the very next thing he has for us. Wait for it and work while you wait. Expect it. Never get bitter. View life as the journey that it is. The adventure it is, and you know, when the terrible things happen, it's real. I'm not pretending it's not real. But man, Jill Kelly said the other night, when Jesus got a hold of her, she stopped seeing her son as sick. He was sick and dying, incurable disease, but somehow she saw him as not dying. Well, was she like her head in the clouds? No, she was just seeing a totally different perspective on things. I've had it. People ask me, wow, that was really tough for you, went through. Are you okay? And they have to remind me what it was that was so tough that I went through because I didn't see it like that. Now, you've done it. And if you haven't done it, you need to do it. It's called getting God's perspective of something. And you will walk through tragic times, difficult times. Everybody has them. Don't try to compare your difficulty to somebody else's. That gets real fun, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, you had it bad? Well, I had it bad. Listen, we all have it bad. Life stinks. But when God gets a hold of your perspective, you can walk through situations with hope. With hope. And you'll see him differently. He's forming you for something. What is it? I don't know, but it's going to have something to do with your giftings and callings. He's forming you for it. You're not forgotten. You'll never be forgotten. He'll never forget you. He can't forget you. He says he engraves you on the palm of his hand. That's kind of an obvious spot right there. He's not going to forget you. Makes reference to Israel. He's not going to forget Israel. The whole world could come against Israel. God's not going to forget her. Not going to forget her. God's not going to forget you. Could seem like the whole world's coming at you. He's not going to forget you. He formed you in your mother's womb, and he's got you for all of eternity waiting for the next. I just need to stop. I can get really wound up about this stuff, and I probably had, I don't know, did we fill in all our notes? Probably good enough. So remember those things. Let me pray for you, though, because there's something here that we get a hold of that, you know, the whole world jumps into Thanksgiving now, the whole nation does. And it's a great thing. This is the best holiday ever. You can't commercialize and you can't secularize this holiday. I mean, people try, but it gets really silly. You can't be thankful unless you trust in God. You can't be. So, Father, I pray for my friends right now. I pray that we would have a heart of thanksgiving. We declare today that you're good, that your love is extravagant, that your grace is amazing. Father, pour it out and demonstrate it to us. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for each one of my friends here. And there are some real, legit, extreme issues that many of them are facing. Father, be close to them. Give them hope. Have them know they're not forgotten. And Father, form them into the person, the image of your Son that you're calling us to be. Have each one of us have that as our goal. Have it never be a task as our goal. Have it be image of Christ as our goal. Whatever it takes to make me into the image of Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just hope you heard today that there's tremendous compassion when you're the Joseph in prison, the Squanto with his whole family dying. It's tremendous compassion. But never let that be the end of the story. You could cry for a year. That's not a problem. But don't think that's the end of the story. None of us have seen the end of the story. So don't ever believe that it's done. So I guess I kind of want to leave you with a lot of hope, but at the same time with a lot of compassion. I'm just going to stop. Praise God. Listen, I love you so much. And, honestly, I'm going to just say this to you. Some of you really struggle at Thanksgiving because you have nothing to do, no place to go. See me. We'll figure something out. Don't sit around doing nothing Thanksgiving. See me. I'm actually going out to dinner, which is so foreign. But we'll take you to dinner with us. How about that? See me. We can connect you with people. Don't let that be a day that the devil lets mess with you. You let the devil mess with your mind because you think that nobody loves you. It's just a real, just off the top of my head thing. If you're struggling this Thursday, you see me, I'll connect you with somebody. You can't be alone because people love you. You're not forgotten by God. You're not forgotten by people around here either. All right, I love you so much. Praise.